Good morning. Today's scripture passage is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. It's up there, and if you want to follow in your own Bibles or in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning again, people of peace. And if you are new to peace or you're an occasional visitor, I'd also like to extend a very, very warm welcome to you. We are in the penultimate message in the series that we've been doing over the fall called Living in the Shadows. And really, it's about how to overcome those fairly pervasive feelings that many of us struggle with today, but don't often admit to people, feelings of inadequacy, feelings of self-doubt, maybe even going a little bit further and a little bit deeper, feelings of self-loathing that plague our lives, especially when we look at the lives of others who seem to be faring so well, who seem to be so successful, and we feel that we don't measure up and that our lives won't really count for much. And the aim of the series is to get God's perspective on three important things: God's perspective on worth, God's perspective on significance, which is something important to us, but also something which is very, very current today, God's perspective on legacy. What remains after we have gone? So as I mentioned last week, this is a lesson from the Word of God. So this is not a self-help talk, because as I said, there are enough books out there that you can go to where you can get some self-help if you want. But this is a lesson that is really rooted in the Word of God, because God is saying that I am there to help you. So this is actually a God help message. One to lift us up, but also to set our minds and our thinking aright so that our hearts are able to follow in the right way. So this is a God help lesson. And so far, all the stories that I've been dealing with have had the backdrop of negative personal circumstances. And so what I want to do today is I want to turn that around, almost flip the coin, and take a slightly different approach. And I want to observe how we can deal with these debilitating feelings by looking at a very striking positive example of someone who actually didn't really seem to wrestle with this. And we can ask the question, why? What made them so different? What made them so significant? So today we will study the life of this great early church leader, Barnabas. As we can see, he's a prominent leader in the early church movement, and he's somebody whose name appears many, many times in the book of Acts, so he's somebody who's clearly worth studying. But before we get into that, just a little bit of background context for you. So this is the early church, the church that started just after Jesus has been raised. And the early church, as we know, is at first centered around Judea and Samaria, sort of Israel and surrounds, and is still headquartered at Jerusalem. And just a little bit before this, there was the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen, and a great persecution arose. And as a result of that, believers, Jewish believers, were scattered all across the Middle East. And we're told that they fanned out across the ancient Middle East, including to places like Cyprus and including to a place called Antioch. So how many of you know anything about Antioch? Not a whole lot. You know, it's not a city that we go like, wow, this was really a great place that they went to. Well, friends, going to Antioch was the equivalent of maybe going to a New York or a London or a Paris in the day. You ask me, why do I say that? Well, we know that Antioch was the third largest city in the whole Roman Empire. Pretty big city, pretty significant city. Only two cities were bigger, Alexandria and then the great Rome. So this was a very, very significant city. It was also the capital of the province of Syria, and it had a population of probably around 500,000, maybe even over that. So it was important politically, it was important militarily, there was a Roman legion there, it was important economically, it was an economic hub, but like any great city, it was also an important cosmopolitan sort of scene of ideas and all of that, and people from different parts of the world. So it was a really cosmopolitan, thriving city. So this was no insignificant place that the apostles, that the early church went to as they spread out across Asia Minor. But we also know from church history, and it's tucked away in the reading that Lorne did, that it was a significant center in church history. It's where the first intentional witness to Gentiles took place. And for those of you not familiar with the term Gentile, it is the term for anybody who comes from a non-Jewish background. So this was where the first intentional mission movement to non-Jews took place from Antioch. And this new work, we discover, actually was enjoying great success. The passage tells us the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. How many of you come from a Jewish background? None of you. Okay, so in a sense, almost all of us are the product of the work that took place at Antioch. We had hit the believers that this thing is not only for the Jews. The Lord had told them this a while before, but it had taken a bit of time to settle in. And they began to realize that we need to spread beyond the Jewish people. So wonderful, wonderful. So it's a really significant place in church history too. But all of this was great, but it also posed a big challenge to this church. As the church was growing, the church growth basically grew beyond the capacity of the leadership at that moment to cope with and direct. A wonderful problem to have, but still a real problem. So what happens? People back in Jerusalem, which is headquarters, mothership sees that something else is happening over there. It sounds really, really great. And so what do? They send Barnabas to go and check it out. And if it's a real work, to really encourage it. So Barnabas goes off to Antioch. And we are told in the story that Barnabas was a good man. Now, I know by today's standards, that really sounds like a really bland description. He was a good man. Okay, it's the same as saying they were nice. Okay, it's one of those coveralls that means a whole lot of nothing. But it reminds me of something which a couple of years ago, you probably remember that really, really terrible incident down in the U.S. where this gentleman walked in on an African-American church and killed, I think it was about 8 to 10 people, including the pastor. Can you remember that? And President Obama gave a great address that actually was a sermon. It wasn't an address. If you've ever heard it, listen to it. If you've never heard it, listen to it. Great address. But he said something there. He said that pastor was a good man. And he said, we need to recover what good man means so that it doesn't just have this bland kind of a sense. So today, it's tough to use the word good man because our public discourse is really so awash with superlatives. We use words like amazing and awesome all the time. So when we use the word good, it sounds pretty boring. But we discover that the Bible says that, no, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And Barnabas had many, many admirable qualities that I really wish the church would highlight more. Because he's partnered with Paul so often, he often tends to get overshadowed by Paul. But he was a great man, a great early church leader, whose example really can be a great help to us. We discover that he was generous, early on in Acts, we are told that he sold property that he had in Cyprus. He's from Cyprus. He sold property that he had there, moved to Jerusalem, and he gave all of the proceeds to the early church to support the work there. So here is a good man who is generous. But he's also a good man, and we are told that he is one who is a great encourager, and that's what his name implies. He has a big heart to see other people succeed, and he wants to play a role in helping them achieve that. Last week we saw that he was the one that gave Mark that second chance, remember? Mark, that young man who got this wonderful opportunity to go on the first missionary trip with Paul and with Barnabas, and he fails at the first leg, and he hightails back home. The next time they want to take him with, Paul says, no, I'm not taking him. Barnabas says, no, give him a second chance, and they have a heated disagreement, and they go their separate ways as a result of it. Barnabas believes in this guy and says, let's give him a second chance, and Barnabas gives him a second chance, and he becomes a great church leader and missionary as well. But he also becomes the author of the book of Mark. So every time you open and you look at the book of Mark in the Bible, this is the backstory to that guy, but Barnabas is the one who gives him the second chance. But we discover something else as well. Barnabas is also the one who vouches for the apostle Paul. Remember, Paul, Saul back then, was the persecutor of this new Christian movement. And he was sent to go and imprison those who were part of the movement. And he heads off to Damascus to go and find this church cell and to bring them back. And on the road to Damascus, he has this great encounter with God. He's struck off his horse. He's struck blind. And God has to make sure that he's led into Damascus. And when he's in Damascus, a prophet comes to him and a prophet tells him that God is going to call him and use him. But guess what? If he's a persecutor and he has this change of heart, are you going to believe him? It's a pretty quick change. So the early church hears about this in Jerusalem, and Paul comes to Jerusalem and he wants to minister there, and they are just a little bit more than suspicious. They kind of think like, no, this is a bit of a ruse. This guy is pretending to be the real deal in order to get us. And we discover that Barnabas is the one who takes him and introduces him to the early apostles in Jerusalem and tells them that his conversion and that his call is genuine. Wonderful. This is Barnabas. And so we discover that Barnabas is also a good man who is trustworthy. And so the early church feels in Jerusalem feel that they can rely upon Barnabas to go and assess this work that is happening amongst the Gentiles and to encourage this burgeoning new movement. Wonderful. He's generous, he's an encourager, he's trustworthy, he was a good man. Ladies, don't you wish there were more good men like that in the world today? You don't have to answer that question. I'll probably get a loud mm-hmm. Okay, so Barnabas was a good man. But what does Barnabas do? So he goes to Antioch and he sees this work and he's really, really excited. And true to his name, he stays to encourage and support them. He takes stock of this flourishing new work and this new ministry that's opened up. And he stays to encourage them. We are told that he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He builds up this new faith that has germinated and taken root in their hearts. But he doesn't just do that. He stays for a while to minister with them with great success. So he doesn't only encourage, but he actually gets alongside and he supports as well. And so we discover something else about Barnabas, that Barnabas is actually a gifted prophetic preacher. A little bit later in Acts, that's what he's called, a great prophet and a great teacher in Antioch. So he's this powerful preacher, and as a result of him coming along, he adds to the problem. More and more people come to the Lord. Okay, so he comes and he's part of this work, it's flourishing, and he comes and he ministers there and even more come. So Luke says that again, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord, and he's telling us that basically it's also through the ministry of Barnabas as he stayed to encourage and support. Friends, as I'm reading this, I go, what a thrill as a pastor, what a thrill to join a new flourishing movement of God. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened here, wouldn't it? Absolutely, and he gets to be part of that. Barnabas gets to see the church on fire. There's energy. There's excitement in the body of God. He gets to not only see the church on fire, he gets to see results. Phenomenal growth. The church literally bursting at the seams. Please, Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful to see that? How exciting. Revival amongst the unreached people. Barnabas is encouraged. Barnabas stays and he encourages them even more and he builds them up. And this movement is really starting to grow more and more and burst at the seams. And then he does a very remarkable thing. He goes to fetch Paul. It sounds again like one of those simple words, a little bland statement. It's actually a very, very powerful statement. Barnabas goes to Tarsus to fetch Paul. So you could ask me, so why is that remarkable? Well, friends, in many ways, Paul is a potential rival to Barnabas, if you think about it. Like Barnabas, Paul is also a gifted preacher. We're told that he is somebody who speaks with authority, with convincing power, and is able to refute naysayers. So he's a gifted preacher like Barnabas. But maybe even ahead of Barnabas, he's also a great theologian. He has this massive intellect, and he's somebody who's been trained under the leadership of the leading Jewish scholar of his days, Gamaliel. It is the same as one of our midst being trained under the leading New Testament scholar of our day by the name of N.T. Wright. Okay, now we don't know anything of that. That hasn't happened here. Okay, so that is the kind of person that Paul is. He's this great theologian, and he's already beginning to be recognized as that. But there's something else that Barnabas knows, which is even more than those things. And I think this is the crux that helps us to get to understand what's going on in Barnabas' heart. Barnabas knows that Paul has a special calling. After that Damascus Road conversion experience, the early prophet Ananias comes and says to Paul, "These are the words of God to you. Paul, you are my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, their kings, and the people of Israel." Unto Paul, God has gifted and God has placed this call to be the one to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. So selfless Barnabas appreciates that this work that is burgeoning, that's really flourishing, needed the gifts and the calls of a special person. Not himself, not Barnabas, but Paul, one who by virtue of this great call and proclamation the Lord has made upon his life, is destined to eclipse him and others in this work that's begun. And here's the amazing thing. Barnabas is okay with that. That's pretty weird, if you think about it. Most of us would pretend a sort of a false humility, but secretly begrudge that a little bit, because Barnabas could so easily have been the leading light in this church in Antioch. But he looks at this work, and he sees something that's happening there, and what does he do? Barnabas goes to fetch Paul, finds him, and brings him along. Great example, great example. So what can we learn? I think we can learn a couple of things, and I want to take it in two different directions today. I think the first thing we can learn is we can learn some very practical leadership lessons. Now, the Bible is not a book about leadership. I know there are some people who've put out Bibles there that talk about this, and nothing wrong with it, but it gives the impression that the only thing the Bible is addressing is the notion of leadership. But at the same time, sometimes we can learn important leadership lessons here. And I think there are three challenging leadership lessons that we can learn from this particular passage. So here's the first one. Sometimes as leaders, we need to step away. Let somebody else, more qualified than us, take the lead. It's almost as somebody's taking a picture and we step out of the picture and we let somebody else into the frame. So sometimes as leaders, that's something that we need to do. Sometimes as leaders, it doesn't have to be that drastic in terms of stepping away. But sometimes as leaders, we need to step down. Let somebody else lead while we remain to actively support. In a sense, again, if a picture has been taken, and just picture that, we're in the front. What we do is we take a step back and we let somebody else lead. I saw this most amazingly in the early part of my career. For those of you who don't know me, I haven't been a pastor all my life. I worked in the corporate world. And the first company that I got to work for was this great company back in South Africa, small family business that grew to be a massive national business. And it was owned by this one man. And he was a great entrepreneur, but he was also a great product designer. His love was product design, industrial design. Here's this great man who's built this massive company, and guess where his favorite spot is? Behind the drafting board, designing products. And very early he realized, this thing is growing beyond my capacity, and I need to bring somebody else on. And guess what? He was probably then in his late 40s, early 50s. He discovers this guy who's in his late 20s, who's part of the audit team that comes every year to audit. But this guy seems to have a really strong business bent. And he says, hey, come here. I think you will be a great guy to run my business. And he hands over the running of his business to a guy in his late 20s, early 30s, and that business mushrooms, and it's now an international business. Pretty amazing thing to do. He could quite easily have sat back, let the company remain at its size. It was still then already a significant company, but he does this. He steps down, and he lets somebody else lead while he's still very much in the picture, but he's there supporting, even though it's his own business. Pretty amazing. So, great example there. Sometimes we need to step away. Sometimes we need to step down. But sometimes as well, it doesn't have to be that drastic. Sometimes we need just to step aside. So again, if you're taking that picture, don't step out or step back, but just step aside and allow somebody else to come in alongside us and so that they can share the spotlight with us. Three, I think, great leadership lessons that we can infer from this passage. There are times we need to step away. There are times we need to step down. Sometimes we need to step aside. And if we are in leadership positions, whether they be in business, whether it be in the church, whether it be in school, you might be on the school board, you might be serving on an NGO, in any capacity where you have leadership, always very good lessons to keep in mind. And sometimes these are really, really tough and hard choices that we have to make, especially when we are so used to leading with our egos out in front. So friends, I got a secret to tell you. But you've got to promise me that the secret remains just here. Okay, so everyone who is prepared to do that, you can put your hand up. Okay, not many of you. You clearly want to take it out. Okay? The secret is pastors are not exempt either. Okay? Pastors are not exempt either. We can struggle with exactly the same thing, not knowing when to step down, step aside, or to step away. Believing that we are the one who's going to bring the work of God to a particular place. When in fact, the Lord may be saying to us, make room for somebody else. So friends, pray for your pastors. Pray for me. Pray for others. It's so easy for us to fall into the trap of believing it all depends on us. So very important leadership lessons from this particular passage. So those are some leadership lessons. But don't only want to just leave it at leadership lessons. Those leadership lessons, at the end of the day, come from a heart. So it's important that we also get some important heart lessons too. And I think what we have here is a wonderful model by Barnabas of authentic, godly humility. And I was thinking about this. How is one authentic and yet still play such a sort of a large public role? And then I discovered, well, it's this weird thing, and you can help me because I'm thinking through this. I'm wrestling with it. You know, sometimes we can adopt the perspective of fake humility, and we've seen that with leaders, don't we? And you kind of see that playing out a little bit right now in the UK with this whole Brexit thing and Theresa May possibly falling out. And so many people are like, no, I'm not interested in the leadership. No, you know, I'm doing this for the best of the party. And you kind of go like, eh, that just doesn't ring true. Okay, we kind of know what you are interested in. So there can be that fake or that false sense, but at the end of the day, if we know the person well, we know that it's not really sincere. So it's not that. It's not fake. But on the other side, there are some people who struggle with that. But there are, I believe, particularly people who feel inadequate struggle with the opposite side of that. And that is sometimes we feel that we are not worthy of anything. And every single time, it's our job to step back and to step down, to take ourselves out of the frame. When God might not be calling us to do that. God may have gifted us and called us to be part of something. And so it's important for us to realize where we sit there and listen to the voice of God as the Lord is directing us. We need to avoid false and fake humility, because that is just not good. But we also need to beware of a kind of damaging modesty that does not recognize who we are and what God has gifted and called us to. So it's important that we know ourselves so that we can play this well. So those are the two opposite dangers. But there is a nice, I wouldn't say middle ground, but I believe there's an even better way that Barnabas models here. So here it is. It's kind of got these three legs to it. The first is a healthy self-contentment. Remember that one, a healthy self-contentment. By that I mean being comfortable with who we are in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:12 tells us that we are God's beloved and chosen. It says this, that you or I have been chosen of God, and I am holy and beloved. That's who I am. Irrespective of my position or my status or even my privilege in society, that's who I am. I have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. And Barnabas knew this. He knew his inherent worth in Christ, and that gave him the sense of healthy self-contentment. So my friends, if you are one of those who is challenged by these feelings of inadequacy and self-doubt and maybe even self-loathing, you need to ask yourself the question, if you are a believer, are you holding on to and are you anchoring yourself in who you are in Christ? As I said, not your position, not your status, not your accomplishments, all of us, that falls aside. Because first and foremost, primarily, we are called of God, chosen, holy, made clean and righteous by Christ, but also beloved. Beautiful picture. Barnabas knew this in his heart, his inherent worth in Christ, and so he's not threatened by Paul. Beautiful. So, healthy self-contentment. That's number one. Are you ready for number two? Okay, I do need a response. Thank you. Number two. Practice sober judgment. What do you mean by that? Well, conduct a realistic self-assessment. That's important. And sometimes for some of us, it might just be a little bit more humbling than we expected. But still accept ourselves. Again, Paul, a little bit later in Romans, has this to say, do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment, according to the grace and the faith that the Lord has given you. So Barnabas knew his own significance in God's plan. He knew, as Paul says in Ephesians, that he is God's workmanship created to produce good works. Each and every single one of us is chosen of God, holy and beloved, but we are also God's workmanship. God has called us so that he can work with us and use us in a special way that he has set aside in order to achieve his purposes through us, created to produce good works. So again, as a result of that, Barnabas can feel totally at ease and accept himself because he knows for him there is no need to compete with Paul at all. He's a good man, don't you think? Good man. Really strong term, not a weak term any longer. We discover it's a really, really powerful term. But there's another thing, there's a third thing in this godly, authentic humility that we see in Barnabas, and that Barnabas models putting the needs of others before his own. That is probably one of the most challenging things taught in the Bible. And I'll be honest with you, here is a challenging verse. I find this verse challenging, and some of you may find it challenging too. It comes from Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul has to say there. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests first, but each of you to the interests of others. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. And here's the weird thing about ambition. It can be tucked in our heart and nobody can see. And so we've got to shine the spotlight on our own heart. Take that realistic self-assessment. Do nothing out of self-ambition. Value others more highly than yourselves and act in their best interests. So what does Barnabas do? Barnabas puts the need of the church before his own personal ambition. Wonderful example. And then the fourth thing that we need to do after we've done all of that, put the needs of others before ourselves, done this realistic self-assessment, the sober judgment, and having a healthy self-contentment with who we are in Christ, then step into your role. Don't shy away from it. Step into that role. The Lord has a role for each and every single one of us. It might not be the leading role. It may not be the greatest, as Barnabas discovered. Paul was the one who was going to take this work forward in an amazing way. But he still had a part to play, an amazing part to play. So step into your role. And then you discover, as Barnabas discovered, that as you step into the role that the Lord has called you to, you end up leaving a great legacy anyway. And that's the beauty of it. So two things we discover about Barnabas, as I've mentioned. He opened the door of opportunity twice to Paul, not just once. This man who was a good man, an encourager, opens the door of opportunity twice to Paul. First, with the early church in Jerusalem, the believers there, to gain acceptance amongst the early church. And then now he opens this door for Paul to take the lead in a ministry opportunity that, as he was looking at it, saw this opportunity matches God's call on Paul's life. This looks like the break that Paul has been needing all along. Because we discover that Paul has been in Tarsus for the last 5 years. Here's the interesting thing. As we put this timeline together, friends, we have Paul's great conversion experience, and then we know that he went into the desert for about 2 to 3 years, and it was probably a time of him thinking and praying and really just sorting out this massive change that has happened. And then he heads off to Tarsus, and he's there for anywhere between 4 to 5 years, and he's ministering there, but he's ministering amongst the Jewish believers. So it's so easy for us as we read the Gospels to think that Paul had this great dramatic conversion experience and immediately the Gentile mission started. It could have been anywhere between 7 to 10 years. So the church and others are waiting for this opportunity, and Barnabas is waiting, and he sees the opportunity and he says, that looks like the opportunity that Paul's call has been waiting for. And so he steps back and he calls him in and he brings him to Antioch. So, talking about legacy. So what does Barnabas do? Barnabas, in a sense, steps back and he steps aside and he brings Paul in and he lets Paul take the lead. And as a result of that, Barnabas goes on to live a really boring life. Nothing happened for him. That was the end of the story. He was really selfless. He gave it up for somebody else, and his life never amounted to much thereafter. To which do we go? A big no. In the book of Acts and throughout the scriptures, his name is mentioned over 30 times, and in Acts alone, half of the time he's mentioned together with Paul. Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul, Paul and Barnabas. He does not get to live a boring life and leave a menial legacy, my friends. Barnabas gets to pastor with Paul at the work in Antioch. It becomes a great center, one of the leading centers of the early church. Not only that, he gets to plant new churches with Paul, start the first missionary movement with Paul across southeastern Europe. He gets to plant those churches. But he's also the one that gets to stand alongside Paul in the Great Council of Jerusalem as the church is trying to figure out, these Gentiles who are now coming to faith, do they first need to adopt all the Jewish practices, or can they be accepted in full by their faith in Christ alone? And he's the one who's standing there alongside Paul, making this defense in the first great church council of all. And the judgment comes out on Paul and Barnabas's side. So again, we should be thankful to Barnabas, because Barnabas stood up when it counted and spoke up for us, that we get to be included in God's plan on the same terms as God's original people, the Jewish people. Remember the story in Ephesians? 1 + 1 = 1. In on equal terms by faith in Christ alone. Barnabas was standing there with Paul, making this argument that by the guidance of the Holy Spirit won the day. So friends, as you can see, he led a boring life. He left not a great legacy, absolutely not. Here's a man who models selfless humility, but we discover that the Lord uses him to achieve mighty things for his kingdom, and he's held up as this great example to us, the people of God. What an amazing story of how your life can turn out when you're prepared to share the spotlight. Good old Barnabas, this is the hope that he had in Jesus, and this is the great legacy that he left as a result of giving his all to Jesus and to the church. My friends, the same can be true of us. We have the same hope, because in Jesus, just as Barnabas did, in Jesus we find our true worth as God's beloved, chosen sons and daughters. If you are wanting to know what your true worth is and you feel as though you don't know that, it's found in who you are in Christ. But we also in Jesus discover our real significance, and we do so as we submit our lives to his plan, just as Barnabas was prepared to do and achieved a life of great significance for God. And it's through Jesus and submitting to his plan in our lives that we are able to leave an amazing legacy for God. And here's the thing, and I, over the period of these past few weeks, I hope you've been able to kind of see one of the big lessons that I'm wanting us to understand is, yes, we need to work hard, we need to play our part well, and we need to do of our very best. But friends, maybe don't worry so much about your legacy. Why? Because you have no idea what it is. If it's God leading your legacy, that legacy will remain long after you in ways that you will never know. Mark would never know that he'd end up leaving the church with this great thing, a gospel, a book that 2,000 years ago, believers around the world are still poring over. Barnabas knew that he was part of this new movement. He would probably have struggled to imagine that 2,000 years later, it would be spread all over the world. And he was part of that pioneering mission that got this thing going. Our true worth, our true significance, and our real legacy are in Christ. Amen. Join me as we pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come before you, we are reminded, O Lord, of your words that you called us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and with all our souls and with all our minds. But Lord, you added to that, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you for your amazing example of selfless love, Lord Jesus, giving your life so that we can be reconciled with God our Father. But thank you as well for Barnabas' life, an amazing example to us, proving, O Lord, that those who are prepared to lose their lives for your sake will gain it back with even more in return. Lord, there are many here today of your people as well, Lord, who struggle with feelings of inadequacy, self-doubt, and even self-hate. These feelings bedevil us, O Lord, and drag us down. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd open our eyes to see our worth and dignity in you as God's chosen and beloved children, called, gifted, and equipped to do good works for the sake of God's kingdom. But Lord, I know that there may be some here who don't know you. And so Lord, I pray that you'll open their hearts to see the hope that is to be found in you and in you alone. Help them, O Lord, to submit to you as Lord and Savior, and to let you, O Lord, shape and lead their lives. Grant us all today faith in you, we pray. Amen.